Okay. My brother Stan. Always good to see you, man. Thanks for covering Monday. The balcony is a little more reserved, but that's because they're all related to me. Yes, you are too. Cheryl's up there too, but marriage does that. I'm married to her cousin. You guys can figure that out later. But anyway, praise God. He is gracious, isn't he? Thank you, Richard, for that song. I love how God coordinates things. Do you know he coordinates things? And that's a blessing because I'm not overly coordinated. If you played sports with me, you would know this. I was never the first picked. You ever been standing in the line when they pick players for a team of any kind? I look at my fingers. If there's 10 of us standing there, will I be 9 or 10 today? It's such a warm, fuzzy feeling. Self-esteem, but that's not today's subject. We'll work on that another day. Fun Fair is just 2 weeks away, believe it or not. God has certainly blessed us in the past. We've got some new things we're adding. We got a photo booth this year. And so that'll be good. Of course, the climbing walls, ever popular climbing walls back, and Sparks Arc for the kids and us big kids. So a lot of good things there. Please be praying about the weather, because that is obviously, but God's blessed us. It's like Church at the Lake every year. It's just like the weather forecast, you watch it, and then God just blesses it beautifully. So good things there. God is faithful. I got a thank you from Kim and Greg Carter. I know you've all been praying and reaching out to them. Thank you for keeping Greg in your thoughts and prayers. He's doing so much better. He also loves seeing all the messages. Thank you so much for the gift card. We've given him a gift card from the church. It has come in very handy. So continue to pray for them. A lot going on there. Especially their biggest desire, his recovery is going quite well. Continue to pray for his speech. And they're really desirous for a buyer for the house because they want to head to Arizona. Change. Everybody likes change, right? Pocket change. It's handy when you buy an ice cream. Pocket change. That's not the change. We're in the change of... I didn't take this picture. I wish I had. We were at Sebago. It doesn't look like that yet, but it's going to... That's some beautiful New England location. They had a poll on TV the other morning. How many like fall? How many are sad summer's over? It was kind of a mixed poll in the morning news. I like fall. It's one of my favorite seasons. We got cooler air, drier air. Some of you say, no, bring on the heat. I love air conditioning. I don't love air conditioning. You use it because you've got it and it helps, but I love the low humidity air we have now, changing the colors. Yeah, I know what comes after that. Yeah, I know. And we'll get through that. We get through that, you know. You know, I can remember Richard was talking about people that used to be here. George Hobart, who used to come to church here, and he lived in well into his 90s, and I'd visit him, and he'd tell me about when he was logging as a young man in the northern Maine woods, and they were really cold. Some of them would take a spoonful of kerosene. That's what he said. I believe George, and boy, he had the pictures of them rolling the roads with the team of horses, black and white photos. He had some cool pictures. Change. A lot of things have changed. We don't roll the roads now unless it's hot top, I guess. Change happens to us, and we need to be with Jesus as we go through those. When Jesus came, he introduced significant changes to the Jewish people, and they weren't ready. And then he actually came, of course, as you and I know, for the whole world. And we're going to look at one story of that. It's the gospel, I put it according to Mark. It's really according to God giving Mark the message to write down for us. I thought of this as a title, and then it was really convenient when I found somebody's slide that already had it, Jesus in Action, a study through the Gospel of Mark. This is an action book. And in my going over my own teaching notes of what I've taught in the last, well, ever since the flood, I've been teaching here ever since Noah. But anyway, ever since then, I haven't taught the Gospel of Mark ever to my records. And I haven't been teaching in the Gospels. I've taught in John's Gospel, but I thought, but it's time. It's overdue, just looking at the life of Christ. And I think if I were you sitting there, I'm wired this way, I'd say, how is that going to help me? I think that's a good question to ask when you come to church. Will this help me right where I am? With my needs, my struggles, my relationships, my finances, whatever it is this going to help me? And I can answer most assuredly, not because I'm here and teaching it, because we're going to God's Word. Yes, God's Word will help you. God's Word will help you. Mark's Gospel, his account of the life and, of course, sacrifice of Jesus, will help you if we will let it, if we'll be open to it. And we'll see in different ways how Jesus reacted to situations and to people. And Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The Gospel according to Mark. This is an early Gospel. Most scholars at this point believe it was the first one written. There's some debate whether Matthew's was. It's the second of the three Gospels we call Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all, some to quite an extent, follow the same chronology. Mark and Luke go into Jesus' historical background, his parents' backgrounds. Mark doesn't do that. He's not wasting time with that. He's got a message that he just gets right down to business. And, of course, John's Gospel is very different, where you have lots of discourses or teachings of Jesus, lengthy chapters where Jesus is talking the whole time. That's not Mark's approach here. Early Gospel, probably written somewhere in the AD 50 range, mid-50s. We know the destruction of the Jerusalem. This is a good date to remember. I'm not a great one. Well, I had to learn some after whatever it was, 7 years of Bible college, but dates only have meaning if they connect to an event that had meaning, that if that makes sense. The destruction of Jerusalem. Titus was the Roman general, came in. They'd had enough with the Jewish uprising. They tore down Herod's temple. Anyone know what year that was? AD 70. That's a pivotal year in a lot of ways because it ended sacrifices in Jerusalem. That whole system came to a screeching halt. It was a change then in the Jewish culture. And, of course, it was a huge change at the introduction of Christianity. And so when we look at New Testament writings, we look around that date, AD 70. Do they reflect back on that? Do they act like it never happened? That's always a telltale thing, just a little sidetrack there. It is a concise gospel. Mark's is the shortest. It's only 16 chapters. Matthew, Luke, John, they're all much longer. So my goal is, we won't read every word. We will today in chapter 1, but we won't read every one of these chapters in full. But we'll go through Mark's gospel, mostly, between now and Thanksgiving, hitting what I hope are the correct highlights, but that's always subjective. My highlight might not be your highlight. It is a fast-paced gospel. The word that we translate for immediately is over 14 times in his gospel, and there are similar synonyms that he's saying. It's next, this happens next, boom, boom, boom. And depending on, you can read different ones, the length of Jesus' actual ministry, Galilee and Judea, he does a lot of stuff in a short time. It is a vivid gospel. Even though it's short and brief, the miracles and events that Mark describes, he doesn't beat around the bush, but he gives us a picture of what's happening there in that culture. And most importantly, it's an evangelistic gospel. It starts and ends with the gospel, the first verse and in the last chapter. The last chapter, we have the Great Commission. The first verse is, this is the gospel. It's the good news that people all around us need to hear. I sometimes think, if I hadn't grown up in a Christian family, who would have told me about Jesus and what have been the circumstances around that event? You ever think of that? I try to think backwards. I grew up in a great Christian home. Many of you knew my mom. Went to be with the Lord last May. And some of you knew my dad. It's been 20 years since he went to be in heaven. And he's a tenor. He's singing up there now, having a great time. But I grew up in a good Christian home, great Christian values, great Christian grandparents, a good church. And through all of that, I think, but what if I hadn't? What would my life have been like had I not known Jesus from an early age and by his grace, and it literally is by his grace, end up serving him? It's not because I was smart enough or whatever. It's just simply, is what Richard's saying, by his grace, amen? So we're going to look at Mark. It's going to answer some of that so you and I can talk to others too. And we're going to, Mark very clearly looks at the humanity of Jesus. Jesus the human. Jesus the man. How he deals with what's going on around him. What he feels. What he experiences. Jesus the man. And we think he's really writing this for the Roman audience. Matthew's the Jewish audience, Luke's the Greek audience, John is everybody. So, but they kind of have different flavors that way, and also how they define their terms. We certainly will see Jesus the healer, and he heals in unexpected times, in unexpected ways. And I remember that when I pray for people's healings, Jesus won't necessarily do it the same way he did it last time. And between all three Gospels, you'll see different things. You know, remember he heals one person by making mud, a blind man. He makes mud and puts it on his eyes. What would you have thought if you'd been there? What is he doing? He did different things, different times. You can't just say Jesus did the exact same thing. He's a healer. He's a great healer. He's still a healer. But sometimes we got to think beyond what we've seen before. Jesus is on the move in Mark's Gospel. Yeah, he stops and prays, but he is on the move. After prayer, he's got work to do. Jesus, the teacher, the disciple maker. Discipleship, is, as we'll see right from this first chapter on, is a big part of this. And as I, hopefully, and you, work to grow in our Christian faith, discipleship is not an optional part of our faith, but an essential part of our faith, that we grow in relationship with Jesus, that we're really practicing what he teaches. And it's in different ways, different stages, different ages, but it's Jesus the disciple maker. So I'd like to read through this first chapter. It's not a super long chapter. And then we'll hit some highlights from that. The beginning of the good news, that's the word gospel, the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him, in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then, after saying that, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. How do you think Dad felt? Uh-oh. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon, later he'll be called Peter, same guy. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her, and so he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out, began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. So I'm going to just grab a few things out of this chapter. There's a lot in it that is worthy of discussion, but I'm just going to hit a few highlights of it. This is my first one. Who is Jesus? And I believe that's the central message of all the New Testament writers, is identifying who this person was and who he is. And Mark doesn't spend much time beating around the bush with that either. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, and then he uses two very specific titles or specific identifiers. Identify, you know how to identify things, right? Do you like labels? I'm a label crazy guy. I like to label everything. We have little drawers up here under the podium. They're all labeled. I had to label them. The New Testament writers, I like it when they give me meaningful identifiers or labels because it makes sense. So here's two right at the get-go. The Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word. And by the way, when we anglicize a Hebrew word, we have a problem. Anybody remember what the difference between Hebrew and English is? No vowels. It's all consonants. Hebrew is a consonantal language. So we've inserted three vowels. But anyway, Messiah is best we can come up with. And it means what? The anointed one. And then when you finally get into our Greek, we get Christos, or our anglicized version, Christ. So the one they're looking for. They're waiting for this Savior, this descendant of David, all these prophecies, and they're waiting for it. And Mark just says he's here. The Messiah has come. But what's that second title? Son of God. Now, they would have been, a lot of his Jewish audience, familiar with the words of the prophet Daniel. And they're going, how does this fit in? What does he mean, Son of God? Well, Messiah, we understand. And that, of course, shows up more and more in Mark's gospel as we get into this. But Jesus is unique. He is the only Son of the Father. The errant groups, the groups that are in error, and I'll just grab two of them out of the thin air because they're the most common ones around here, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one of their stumbling blocks, is the identity of Jesus. They do not recognize the biblical identity of Jesus. Jesus is less than, in their teachings, what he is in Scripture. And consequently, when you make Jesus less than who he is in Scripture, he can't be your full Savior. It won't work. He has to be who he is in Scripture to purchase your salvation. That's why it's a joke, but it's not a joke. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses make great neighbors. You know why they make great neighbors? They're trying to work out their salvation. They will always be kind, forgiving, thoughtful. It's great. They make great neighbors. But they're not saved by the grace of God. They don't understand that fully. They know Jesus died for their sins, but they're still trapped in a religion of works. It's a bad trap, too. But Jesus is the Son of God. He was fully man and fully God. He died for all of Ron Parker's sins. He died for all of your sins. He died for all of my neighbor's sins. That's our message. Jesus alone is the right Savior. Amen? His unique mission, a couple components here. The first is we have to break apart the wording. He will baptize you, this is John the Baptist, with whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole separate study here. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's some good websites on that. I could send you some links. There's some crazy ones on that. It's too bad, in my thinking, that the Holy Spirit is the least understood person of the Trinity, the triune God, because he is in us. He is with us. He's our coach. He's our friend. He's our counselor, the one who comes alongside, Paraclete. His names that Jesus uses in John chapters 14 and 16 are wonderful descriptions or labels, if you will. But we're just going to look at a couple things here. To baptize, and by the way, if we were to do a study in Paul's writings, further in the New Testament, when Paul uses the word baptize, you have to look at it and by context say, is this water baptism or spirit baptism? They're two different things. They're both part of the Christian experience. But of course, he's very clearly talking about spirit baptism here. And I chose a verse from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth where he does some great teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. The binding influence or power of the Christian faith isn't in a creed. It is in a person, and that is God's Holy Spirit. People will say that Christians are united by creed. In other words, we all believe the same thing, so that's what unites us. That's partly true. I'm not going to fight that one. But ultimately, I think the essential work of God is to transform me, to transform you, and he does that how? When we come to faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And there's more to that dimension, what it means to be refilled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. But you can't come to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. That just doesn't happen. All the New Testament writers agree with that. The Holy Spirit has baptized, you've been baptized, so you're part of the one body of Christ. Other faiths of all kinds, none of them have that common denominator of God's Spirit coming to dwell in the believer. That is huge. That is fundamental in the Christian faith and sometimes horribly overlooked and ignored. And then with the second part of that, who is the Holy Spirit? And I go to kind of the go-tos where Jesus talks about him, or John's Gospel, chapters 14 and 16. I took the 26th verse here, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, what's he mean by advocate there? Anybody remember, studied this before? Yeah, it's like your attorney. He's arguing in your defense. He's got you covered there. He knows who you are, he knows what your needs are, and he is arguing in your defense, not accusing you, in your defense. We have an accuser, though. Who does Scripture identify as the accuser? Satan. Satan's the accuser. We've seen that in the Revelation study. But the Holy Spirit is just the opposite. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And then this next verse we sometimes use by itself. It's really not fair. It needs to be coupled with verse 26. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you. I think it seems very logical to me that peace comes from the person and power of God's Spirit. As I am living my life led, guided, filled with God's Spirit, I have his peace. A lot more could be said just in that section there. But I love the word good news. I'm a news junkie. I watch it. There's almost nothing that's good on it. It's all bad stuff. It reminds me the Lord's coming is soon. But this is what Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the word gospel. What's repent mean? Remember? Turn around. Change direction. Head one way, I'm going to go a different way. The other way I'm going is not working. God works in my heart. I go, I need to change direction. The story in Luke of the prodigal son, he has to turn around and come home. He's been going the wrong way. It's a turnaround. Believe. And then I go to the writer of Hebrews 11, chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Faith, it's translated different ways. And the good one actually is the best one's from the Amplified Bible. I should have put it in here. But faith, it's confidence in what we have hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what belief is. I know this God. I see his handiwork. If we were to study Romans again, I really wanted to study Romans again, but I went through my notes. I just taught that 2 years ago. Everyone remember all that? You're better ahead than I am. But anyway, assurance of what we do not see. All around us, heaven declares God's handiwork. We have good news. Jesus is alive, and he is able to save today. And then comes Jesus' words, come follow me. And he says, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Come follow me is what? A command. Now, if my grandchild says to me, come on, Bubba, let's do something, I don't take that as a command. I don't, but I sure like the idea. However, if I say to Lois, no, that's not how it works. So if God says, you need to do this, the idea is we need to do this. Come follow me, a command, and I will send you, and that's a commission. And we think of the apostles as being the sent ones. But if Jesus has touched your heart, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, pick the phrase you want. If you are in Christ, you and I all have the commission to share our faith, to share our faith. Tell someone else about Jesus. We need to do that consistently. We need to, you always hear the saying, walk the walk so you can talk the talk or whatever. I heard stories from someone about in the workplace that someone wears Jesus t-shirts to work every day, but their life doesn't always reflect their t-shirt. And this Christian person in the workplace finds that very awkward because in their circle where they work, others know they're a Christian, doesn't wear the t-shirts. But we need to make sure that it's okay to wear the t-shirts. I'm all for Jesus t-shirts. Those are cool. I have one I got a few years ago when the Lord of the Rings movies were out, and mine says, the King of all kings. It looks like it says the Lord of all things. And people look at it and think it's the Lord of the Rings t-shirt. And then it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the scripture. And when I was on vacation this week, I went into a store, and the guy looked at it and said, cool shirt. And then I said, yeah, read it, whatever. And then they read it. They takes them a second to figure it out. Who is this? What is this? We didn't continue the conversation, so I don't know what happened. I wait for them to say, I hope they'll say, what does that mean? Ta-da! Open door. You can share your faith. So they're a good place for Christian t-shirts too. But the one t-shirt I don't wear except in trained Christian groups is my Calvinist Arminian t-shirt. Do you know what a Calvinist Arminian t-shirt is? Calvinism, twisted, means God's sovereignty, I don't have free will. That's not accurate, but that's how it is. So on my front it says, Calvinism, this shirt chose me. On the back it says, Arminianism. Jacob Arminius actually wrote back and forth with John Calvin. John Calvin's in Geneva, and they're talking about the doctrine of free will and choice. It's a great debate. So my back of my t-shirt says, Arminianism, I chose this shirt. And it doesn't work with the unchurched. It doesn't even work with a lot of the church, but it's a great shirt. I can wear it to Bible college, and everyone thinks it's great. Okay, that was a terrible rabbit trail. But we are commissioned, whether it's by t-shirt or otherwise, to share the gospel. And then, by the way, notice their reaction to Jesus' command. It was what? Especially, I love the James and John thing. They left their dad with a hired help in the boat, and their dad's going, I have an imagination. The dad may have gone, whew, they're gone. They've been in the house for 30 years. They're out of here. This is so good. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know, but I have an imagination. The last one is authority. Authority is a very weird word in our culture today. If I could go back to college again, which I won't, on pain of death or whatever. I'm not going back to school anymore. But if I could, I would probably, for laughs, I'm old enough now, I do it for laughs, I would study sociology and anthropology at a secular college. I'll let you chew on that one for a second. I would study sociology and anthropology in a secular college. Why? Because I like pain? What was that? Yeah, it would certainly generate some heat of some kind, at least in my spirit. I don't know what I'd do. Because all the world cultures, if you're studying anthropology, how all the tribal systems lived, and by the way, human nature is still very tribal today. That's a great segue to something else, but not today. We're very tribal. We're very family-oriented. That's what tribal means. I protect my family at all costs. But anyway, sociology is the interaction of people today in our culture. Authority has been a principle from the beginning. It is a God-ordained principle. Say that at work tomorrow or Tuesday, whenever you go back to work. Did you know authority is a God-ordained principle? Most people aren't real comfortable with this. We live in the post-the 60s. I grew up in the 60s, which was rebel against all authority. Bumper sticker, a popular one, is what? Question authority. Actually, I don't mind questioning it in one sense, because the Bible, when we ask questions, the Bible gives us good answers. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching, and with authority? Why did they react that way? God was speaking. God was speaking. It's not in my slide. Oh, there it is. The right to rule. The right to rule. But God is speaking. Jesus is on earth. God is on earth, and he is speaking to the people, and they're going, we've never heard anything like this. They've heard the law. They heard it every Saturday in the synagogue. They'd heard it over and over again. They had not heard what they were hearing now. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. That word authority is used twice in that first chapter. Mark's saying this is something really significant going on here. You and I as Christians need to know we are under God's authority, his right to rule, his right to rule me. I am created by him and for his purposes. I am not to be independent. I should have put it in here. I found a great slide this morning by Warren Wiersbe. I know it's a funny name, but he's a great Christian writer. He wrote a whole series of expository books on the Bible. So like I think it's 1 Thessalonians is be ready. It's the be series. It's always be something. Philippians is be joyful, because joy is the theme of Philippians. Anyone familiar with Warren Wiersbe's be series? Only a couple of you. It's a great little series. You can get it online. But he talked about, you know, my paraphrase, if I serve God, everything else falls into place. But when I start serving myself, it all falls apart. I'll try to email that out to you, the church, because it's a great quote that I've destroyed. Authority, God's right to rule. If God doesn't rule, someone else will. And if I'm ruling, it's going to be a mess. If Satan's ruling, it's going to be as bad or worse. I want God to rule in my heart, in my home. That makes all the difference in the world. God has the right to rule. So what are our needs? What are your needs this morning? When you walked into the room, what were your needs? Maybe you weren't thinking about them. Maybe you were. I don't know. I think about it when I pray over the service, when I pray for you. What are your needs? What are you dealing with right now? Where will the grace of God help you? If you haven't repented, it is time to repent. You say, I did when I was 6 years old. But I think there's a point. It's funny. It's not funny. I think it's interesting that the liturgical churches, that would be the offshoots from the Reformation, the 1500s, you had the Roman Catholic Church. We've stepped away from the Orthodox Church for 1,200 years, so that's different. But the offshoot of that, the Lutheran and Episcopal carried much of the formality of the Roman Catholic faith. And with that was a confession. You confess. Some of you have had that background. You confess every Sunday. I think there's an element in that we need to do an inventory and look at how am I doing and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. So I can turn away even today, even though I've been a Christian a long time, there may be some things I need to turn from. To actively believe. When Philip Holland was my pastor growing up, I can remember him saying repeatedly, often in a communion service, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one who was sent. He's reading from John's Gospel. I think it's chapter 8. Believe in the one who we sent. To believe is the work of God. I remember as an adolescent teenager thinking, what does that mean? I'm learning more what it means to really believe God in the face of all the things that make it hard to believe. To obey and to follow. And when if you sense it's God's will and you know what to do, to step right out in faith and do it, as those fishermen did. Maybe you need healing today. And healing covers a wide range of things. We obviously pray over physical needs, a lot of physical needs, but there are spiritual needs. Mark's made that very clear. I didn't have time to get into it. We'll see it again later on, that he's casting out demons. What is he talking about there? So there's spiritual healing. There's physical healing. Often they're linked together. My physical needs and my spiritual needs are tied together. And then, of course, to tell others. We are here to tell others. So here's Mother Teresa. You probably recognize her. But I love this quote. The work we do is only our love for Jesus in action, because Mark is Jesus in action. If we pray the work, if we do it to Jesus, if we do it for Jesus, if we do it with Jesus, that's what makes us content. That's what makes us content. If we do it, we're praying, but we're doing it as if we're doing it to him and for him and with him. I think that's beautiful. The love of Christ, Jesus in action. So there's your intro. We get started, and we're going to close with a song. We haven't actually sung this for a while, Lord, I Need You, but I think it's a great connector. Sometimes the closing song does do that. It connects us with God's word. Lord, I do need you. Teach my song to rise to you, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Amen. Get the right key. It would be helpful. It's always helpful with the right key. Would you stand with us? Us. You've given us all we need for life and righteousness. You have. And yet so often I speak for myself, bumble along, I got to figure this out, I got to fix this on my own. No, I don't. We have you, Jesus. We have your spirit. And we have not only what all we need, but all the world needs, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we are renewed in you, as we go through this wonderful, maybe short, but great gospel of Mark, renew our spirits, renew our hearts, Jesus, to come follow you, all that means, to live for you, to find your healing where it's needed in our experience, and then sharing that grace to the people around us that don't know where to go or what to do. And sometimes they do pretty desperate things when they're in that place. But we know you're the answer. You're the one. We love you, Lord. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to do is just take about 5 minutes, set up for communion. And so don't go away, stretch, but we will start in just about quarter after. All right, on the chorus.